Most of the time, people who are older than me usually roll their eyes when I say this. In fact, I get a lot of eye rolls when I say this, but I'm getting older. And this past month in October, I turned 42 years old. And I got to be honest with you, I'm really starting to panic about my age, okay? I feel like I'm probably closer to the day of my death than I am the day of my birth. And so growing up like I did, I grew up Southern Baptist, and so, man, every Sunday, every revival, every prophecy conference, we always heard, Jesus is coming back soon, you don't have much time, you better get right with God. And I grew up in the 80s, I was born in 1975, so I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and we always had a prophecy conference, and we always had a revival, and every time at church, you would hear, Jesus is coming back soon, in a twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, you never know what it's going to be, but it's going to be very soon. Y'all remember Y2K, the year 2000, we all thought the world was going to end. So growing up, I heard that as truth my entire life, and so I thought, I'm not even going to make it through high school before Jesus comes back, so why try? Why study, right? I mean, Jesus is going, and why go to college after that? It's useless to go to college because Jesus is coming back. You're just wasting your time, and why save for retirement? I'm not going to make it to retirement age. Why? Because Jesus is coming back, and so now that I'm 42, I'm like, crap, man. Instead of all those get ready for the rapture conferences, we should have had a get ready for retirement conference, right? But I'm getting older, and I'm starting to panic about my age. And so every day when I look in the mirror, I'm thinking, is my head getting smaller with age? And are my ears getting bigger? And are they sinking lower, too? And my nose, is my nose ever going to stop growing? And I think I pluck more hairs off of my ears and out of my ears and off of my nose than I actually have on my freaking beard. Amen? And my forehead's wrinkling, and my eyes are wrinkling, and my beard's turning gray, and my back hurts, and I am positive that I see my urologist more than I see my very own parents. I am positive of that. And for you young people who don't know what a urologist is, you will find out one day, and I cannot wait for you to find out one day what a urologist is. And then I put this anti-wrinkle cream face on my cream on my face at night, and guess what? It doesn't work at all. It just makes my eyes burn, and then my eyes start to water, so then I just have to wipe it all off. And then I go to the gym 5 days a week, and I exercise as hard as I can. But guess what exercise doesn't help? It doesn't help your face at all. In fact, I remember several years ago, I was hanging out with a buddy of mine, and one of our other friends came over, and he was hanging out for a few hours, and then when that friend was leaving, he said, man, I got to leave, I got to go run. I said, what, who are you running from, man? You still the TV? The cops after you? He's like, no, I started jogging, I started running to get in shape, and so when he left, I turned to my buddy, I said, that's great that he's running, but it's not going to help his face at all, you know? So we go through all these things, and then when we age, all of this stuff is on our mind, and it's on our face, and a while back, I was at the mall in Houston at the Galleria, and all throughout the Galleria, they have these little kiosks. And so I'm walking by this one kiosk, minding my own business, and this kiosk is selling anti-aging facial cream. And I wasn't going to stop or anything like that, but there was two ladies working at that booth at that kiosk, and they stopped me, and they said, sir, would you please sit down and try this facial cream out? And my first thought was not, oh, cool, I wonder if it works. No, my first thought was, I wonder why they think I need this stuff. Is there something wrong with my face? And so here, this lady, she sits me down, and she starts rubbing gunk all over my face, and there's this anti-aging soap that's organic, and there's this anti-wrinkle cream, and then there's a day cream and a night cream. You can't just have one cream, and then there's this all kind of eye cream and all this kind of stuff. And then she said this. She goes, this stuff right here is so much better than anything you can buy at Walgreens or Walmart, because all that stuff has chemical in it, and this is all organic. This has no chemicals, and so this stuff really, really works. And so, man, she had to put it all on, and she says this, in order for all of this to work, you need all of it. You need the soap, you need the day cream, you need the night cream, you need the eye cream, you need the wrinkle cream, you need all of it. And to be honest with you, it was really expensive. I mean, really expensive. Who pays that much stuff to put a bunch of greasy junk on your face? But she said I needed all of it. So finally, I got up enough courage to tell her, lady, listen, this stuff is expensive, but I have my credit card on me, so ring me up. I'll take all of it right now. And I did. And that was a bad decision because guess what? None of it worked whatsoever. It just made my eyes burn and my eyes water even more. But you and I do that all the time in every area of our life. When there's an area in our life that we absolutely hate, when there's an area in our life that we just don't like, many times you and I make really, really bad decisions. When we hate something about our life, whether it's a relationship or a circumstance or an emotion or a feeling or a fear or a regret from our past or a mistake, we make choices that we regret, and then we look back and we think, well, that didn't work at all. That didn't help my relationship. That didn't help my emotions. That didn't help my mental state. That didn't help me at all. Let me ask you a question. Everyone look right here. What's the one thing that you think you need right now in order to make your life better? Many times we sit back and we think, if I could just get this, if I could just get that, then my life would be better. Chances are, if you got that, your life wouldn't be better at all. And so we're in this series and we're asking this question because many times we make these bad choices in our life to try to make our life better, and we don't know what to do because our life doesn't get better. So in this series, we've been asking this question: what do you do in life when you don't know what to do? What do you do in life when you don't have clarity, when life is uncertain, when life is tough, when life is hell, when life is overwhelming, and you just don't know what to do? Because there's going to come a time in your life when you don't know what to do. And one of the most critical things you will ever figure out in this life is, what do you do then? What do you do then when you don't know where to start? What do you do then when life is so overwhelming and it's such a burden and there's so many things that you have to deal with and you know you have to deal with them, but you don't know where to start and you don't have clarity and you don't know what to do? What do you do then? There's going to be times in your life when your life is so full of despair that you don't know where to go or what to do. And it's in those times, whatever you decide to do could have a good result or a very awful conclusion. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus came. Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross for our afterlife and to die on the cross for our sins, but Jesus also came to teach us and to show us how to live this life right now here today. And so why would Jesus say things like this? Notice this on the screen. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. According to Jesus, true children of God work to bring peace to this earth. Everyone look right here. Heaven doesn't need peace. Heaven already has peace. And so when Jesus would say things like this, he wasn't talking about the afterlife. He was talking about this life. Right now, here today, God's children, God's peace, work to bring peace to this world. Or why would Jesus say something like this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 on the screen? You, us, we're the salt of the earth. And what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. It was thrown out on the sidewalks. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. And no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for everyone to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father in heaven. You're the light of the what? You're the salt of the what? Not heaven. This world needs our light. This world needs our love. This world needs our grace. This world needs our influence. This world needs our compassion. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And then Jesus says, and let your good deeds shine out in heaven. No, heaven doesn't need to see your good deeds. People right now here today need to see your good deeds. People all around us today are lonely. People all around us today are hurting. They're suffering. They're empty. They're struggling. They have burdens. They're overwhelmed. They're exhausted. And they need to see how much you love God. They need to see God in you. They need to see kindness in you. They need to see grace in you. They need to see mercy in you. Heaven doesn't need to see any of those things. Amen. People right now here today. And so Jesus was talking about this life right now. Or why would Jesus say this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2? Do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard that you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Everyone look right here. The only person that should judge is the person who has perfect judgment. And the only person who has perfect judgment is a perfect person, and that's Jesus Christ. The only people that can judge are people with perfect judgment. And guess what? That ain't you. Amen. And that ain't me. And so one of the reasons why Jesus said this is because we're not going to have a problem judging people in heaven. One of the reasons is because there's going to be no Facebook in heaven. Amen for that. No social media. We judge people all the time based on all that mess. But we deal with that right now here today. And so Jesus came to teach us and to show us how to live this life. Or why would Jesus say this in John chapter 10, verse 10? The thief's purpose, and he has a purpose, is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose, this is the purpose of Jesus, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Notice he did not say eternal, even though that happens. But Jesus says, my purpose wasn't to come and deal with this life of eternity. My purpose was to come right now, here today, and to give you a rich and satisfying and abundant life. It's not the afterlife that gets destroyed. It's not the afterlife that gets depressing. It's not the afterlife that gets heavy and hard to live and exhausting and full of despair. It's this life right now, here today. And so Jesus came to show us how to live this life. He didn't just come to die. He came to show us how to live. Amen. In Jesus, you and I can be satisfied with our relationship with Him. You and I can be satisfied because of His grace, because of His mercy, His forgiveness, His kindness, and His purpose in our life. But let me ask you a question. Is Him still with you? Why are you so unhappy? Because many of you are. The first service was full of people. Most of the people in that service were unhappy. This service is full of people. Most of you in here today, if you'd really be honest, you're not happy. You're not satisfied. Why? And what do you think you need in your life right now to make it better, to make you satisfied, to make you happy? Chances are, if you got it, it's still not going to get better. Some of you have been happy, unhappy for so long, and the question is, why? Last week we pointed this out. Notice this on the screen. I'm still with you. When our outside world is overwhelming, then many times we retreat to the inside world, and this is what I mean. When your outside circumstances, when your outside life is just full of depression and sadness and emptiness and despair, and it's just exhausting and heavy, many times you and I will start to isolate ourselves. And when we isolate ourselves, we start to look inside of our life. And when we start to look inward, we start to focus on everything in our life that we do not like about our life, everything in our life that we dislike. And many times, as we look inward and we start to focus on those things, we focus on five major areas of our life that we absolutely hate. And this is what they are. And this is just a slight recap from last week. We focus on our appearance, our personality, our mistakes, our weaknesses, and our fears. And this is what we think. If more people thought that I was more attractive, then maybe I would be happier. Maybe I'd be satisfied in life because then more people would pay attention to me. We always want people to pay attention to us, don't we? And many times we base our happiness off of how people pay attention to us or not. And then we think this, if I had a better personality, if I had a more confident personality, then maybe I would be more satisfied and happier because more people would want to be around me. And then we think this, I would be happier if I could erase all the mistakes from my past, because if I could erase all the mistakes from my past, then more people would look up to me. I would be happier if I could conquer all of my weaknesses, because if I could conquer my weaknesses, then more people would think that I'm stronger than I am. And I would be so much more satisfied in this life if I could deal with my fears and overcome my fears, because if I could overcome my fears, then I would have better relationships. And if we're all honest today, most of our unhappiness, unsatisfaction, and emptiness in this life is always based off of how other people see us, view us, feel about us, treat us, or how we think they see us and view us, and how we view ourselves. So most of the time, you and I only focus on all those things that we hate about our life, and we dislike those things about our life because we think those things make other people dislike us. And that's why we dislike those things about our life. So again, what is it that you think you need in your life right now to make you happy? Because many of you are not. Many of you, every single day when you wake up, the first thing you notice is what's wrong. And something's always wrong. Hey, everyone look right here. You can't have a problem with everything. And most of you do. You can't always be unhappy with everything. Most of you are. Why? Why are you so sad all the time? Why are you so unsatisfied all the time? Why are you so unhappy all the time? Chances are, if you got in your life what you think you needed to make you happy, you still wouldn't be happy. Growing up, the holidays were always a very special time for me. I love Thanksgiving, I love Christmas, I love New Year's Eve, and so the holidays was never a bad time for me. We always had all of our friends around, we always had all of our family around. This is the type of household that I grew up in. I've never heard my parents fight with each other. I've never heard them argue with each other. I'm sure they did behind closed doors. They never did it in front of the kids. I never heard them raise their voices. We lived in a very peaceful household. That's how I was conditioned. My family was always around. My friends were always around. If I wanted something for Christmas, me and my brothers, we usually got it. The holidays were always a really good time for us. And then my older brother, Darren, he always would bring a new girlfriend every year to the holiday party. And sometimes he would bring one girlfriend to Thanksgiving and one girlfriend to Christmas and a different girlfriend to New Year's Eve. And then sometimes they would all show up at the same time. And that was really fun for me, you know what I'm saying? So growing up, man, I love the holidays. I don't have bad memories or bad feelings about the holidays at all. I get really excited. But I do realize this, after 20 years of being in the ministry and after sitting down with many of you, because let's be honest, if you have everything together in your life and you're looking to go to a church where you can get status in the community, this isn't the church. If you're kind of looking to be prominent in Lake Charles and to have status in Lake Charles, you might want to start looking for another church, because most of the time when people come to the water's edge, your friends from other churches are going to pull you off to the side and say, you go to that church, really? With those people, really? But this is what I've realized about everyone who comes here. Number one, we love everybody here. Number two, this is the only place for you, amen? But I've also realized this, that many of you didn't have the same background that I had. And so this time of the year is a very sad time of the year. This time of the year is a very lonely time of the year. This time of the year you deal with memories and you deal with loss. And as you get older like me, you deal with memory loss too and all that kind of stuff. After 20 years of being in the ministry, I told you this last week, but I've done more funerals for suicides this year than ever before, than any other year. And I've counseled more people dealing with depression and despair and thinking about killing themselves this year than any other year in the ministry. And this is what I've noticed about my own life, and this is what I've observed through all those things dealing with other people. Notice this on the screen. Another recap. When someone hates a specific part of their life, they want that bad part to go away. It becomes so overwhelming that after a while, they only see the bad. It starts to overshadow all the good in their life. In the midst of failure, they forget that they're compassionate. Next slide. In the midst of sadness, they forget that people care about them. In the midst of rejection, they forget that they have people in their life that need them. People who give up on life are tired, they're exhausted, and they just want the bad part to go away. I mentioned this last week, but when you get really afraid, full of fear, stress, and when you get really sad and depressed, what's one of the first things you want to do? I want to go to sleep. If I could just go to sleep for a few hours, I could forget about it. Maybe I could forget about the stress and forget about the sadness and the depression and the anxiety and all of these burdens. I just want to go to sleep. Many people who give up on life, ultimately, that's what they're thinking. I'm so exhausted. I'm so tired. The thought of laying down forever is almost a peaceful thought to me. And one of the reasons why people get to this place in their life is because they can only see the bad. And so sometimes to make the bad part go away, you and I make really, really bad choices, like isolation and addiction and sometimes suicide. And it's our job, and I fully believe this, it's our job as the church, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to help people by reminding people of their potential in Jesus, to reminding people of the Jesus inside of them, not just the Clark Kent inside of them, amen? It's to remind people of the love of God inside of them and their potential in Jesus Christ. It's our job to help people see their life in a different light, that yes, you have fear, but because of God, you can have more power. Yes, you have sadness, but because of Jesus, you can have more joy. Yes, you have despair, but because of God, you can have more love in your life, amen? In your life through God. And as we follow God, he makes us more like Jesus. So everyone right now, I want you to take a long look at your life right now and be honest with yourself. Are you happy? Are you truly satisfied with your life? And I'm not talking about being satisfied with being mediocre. I fully believe this. I believe that every day that you wake up, you should try to become a better version of yourself than you were the day before. So I'm not talking about just being satisfied with being mediocre in life and being satisfied with your weaknesses and this is just how I am, so I just accept it. I'm not talking about just accepting how you am. Listen, how you am. But that was a band in the 80s. I'm talking about this. Some of you really do have love in your life right now. You really do have some good people in your life, but you're still not happy. You really have some good relationships in your life, but deep down, you're still sad most of the time. You really do have a decent job, and your needs are met, but you're still not happy at all. You're still not satisfied. Why is that? This is why. Everyone look right here. Unhappy and unsatisfied people cannot look past everything that they hate about their life to see the good things in their life. So it's kind of like the facial cream. I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that to make it all better. And then once you get it, nothing gets better at all. Listen, If you're the type of person who always focuses on everything that you hate about yourself, then a new relationship isn't going to make you happy. A new spouse isn't going to make you happy. A new job in the new part of town is not going to make you happy. A new kid, a new car is not going to make you happy. None of that stuff is going to make you happy. So Tony, why? Because you're still going to be stuck with yourself. And the problem is you always focus on everything that you hate about yourself. And so sometimes in our search for happiness, we just grow more unhappy with ourselves, and it causes everything in our life to feel so exhausting, and we make bad choices, and it makes our life even more exhausting, and we don't know where to start now to be happy again. We don't know where to start now to have satisfaction again. We don't know where to start now to walk with God and to walk with Jesus and to go forward again. So to come back to our question, when life becomes this way and you don't know what to do, what do you do then? Because that's the most critical thing you'll ever figure out. When you don't have clarity in this life and everything's emotional and you can't see past your emotions to see clearly and life is uncertain and you don't know what to do, what do you do in the meantime? Last week we talked about this. One of the best things you can do is simply to wait. And we pointed this verse out on the screen. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Sometimes the most courageous and bravest thing you can do when you don't know what to do is don't do anything. Because many times when you come to this place in your life and you don't know what to do, whatever you do is probably going to be the wrong thing. And so walk with God and wait for God to show you what your next step is. So if you don't have clarity right now and you don't know what to do, just wait. But right now, today, if you do know that the source of your unhappiness is you, and you know that there's so many things in your life right now that you have to deal with, so many things in your life right now that absolutely need to change and you need to work on, but you don't know what to do because you don't know where to start, this is what you do. If you're ready for it, say, I'm ready. I live in a household with an 8-year-old, a 15-year-old, a little annoying French bulldog, and my wife and I. And everyone in the household would tell you that I'm the cleanest person in the house. I see everything that needs to be vacuumed when it needs to be vacuumed. I see everything that needs to be cleaned when it needs to be cleaned. I see everything that needs to be organized when it needs to be organized. Everyone else sees it about 2 months later. I see it 2 minutes later. That's just the person I am. And so I see things that absolutely need to be fixed up, clean, and dealt with. So the other day, I open up the refrigerator and look in the refrigerator and I think, oh, this is a mess. There's spaghetti in here from 2 months ago. It's got green hair growing on it. There's gumbo in here from 5 months ago. It's got black hair growing on it. There's salsa spilt everywhere. There's pizza sauce spilt everywhere. There's open Dr. Peppers in here. And the Dr. Pepper has seeped out, so now it's syrup. And it's glued to the refrigerator, all that kind of stuff. So I'm looking at it, and I'm like, where do I start? I got to clean it up. It has to be cleaned up, but I don't know where to start. There's milk in here from 3 years ago. I mean, it's green. What do I do? And so I remember thinking, what's in front of me? Well, the first thing in front of me is the milk. So I started there. Once I dealt with the milk, I said, well, let's deal with the spaghetti. That was the next thing in front of me, so I dealt with the spaghetti. After that was the salsa. After that was the pizza sauce. And so this is what I did. I just started with what's in front of me. So everyone look right here. What do you do when there's so many things in your life that you absolutely need to change and work on, but you don't know what to do and you don't know where to start? Notice this verse on the screen. God's word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Now, when you're walking down a dark path and all you have is a lamp, that light's not going to let you see all the way down the pathway. It's only going to let you see what's right in front of you. I go to rehab every now and then. Not because I'm on drugs. I'm a counselor. I put that wrong. I go to a rehab center to do counseling. I'm sure y'all thinking, what kind of church is this? Yeah, I just got out of rehab, just in time to preach, you know what I'm saying? No. I go to a rehab center to counsel part-time. And I went there last week, and I was sharing with a group of people there. I was sharing with the guys about prayer. And afterwards, a young man kind of stayed behind. I didn't know who the guy was. And he just kind of looked down, and I said, brother, you okay? He goes, yeah. He goes, I'm okay. He's like, but I just got to rehab. And he said, Tony, he's like, I hear what you said about prayer. He goes, and there's so many things in my life that I have to work on. He goes, I'm just overwhelmed. He goes, I have to change my anger. I have to change my temper. I'm trying to fight my addictions. I have to fix relationships. And then here you come in, and you start talking about prayer. And now there's just something else I need to work on. And I said, well, I understand what you're saying. I said, but Jesus didn't say to come to him and he would give us more burdens. I said, when I talk to you about prayer, I'm actually talking to you about something that can give you peace and can give you rest. So Jesus isn't determined to make your life harder. He's not determined to give you more burdens and to make you more exhausted. I said, here's the deal. You have all these things to work on. I said, what's right in front of you right now? You're at rehab. What's in front of you right now? He said, my addiction. I said, deal with that. I said, in fact, you can pray later. You can deal with your relationships later. You can deal with your anger later. I said, but you're here right now, and the one thing that's in front of you is your addiction. Start there. So what do you do when you have all these things in your life and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to start? Notice this on the screen. If you're still with me, Sam, I'm still with you. Start with the first challenge that's in front of you. And this is what I mean. You can't deal with it all right now, and you can't overcome it all right now. And if you try, you're just going to get burdened, and you're just going to give up. And so if the main source of your exhaustion and unhappiness right now is a temptation or a weakness, start there. If your main source of unsatisfaction and unhappiness and exhaustion right now is a relationship, start there. If it's an emotion, start there. If it's a mental battle, if it's a physical battle, if it's a battle with addiction, start there. If it's how you see yourself, if it's how you see your appearance, if it's how you see your past, start there. And once you finish with that, move on. But don't try to deal with it all at once, or you're going to get overwhelmed, you're going to quit, and you're going to walk away. Jesus is going to show you to take one step at a time. And I run into so many people who want to change everything about their life, and they come to church, and they get excited about church, and they love the music, and they get excited about worship, and they love the preaching, and they get excited about God, and they just want to get plugged in, and they say, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to change my relationships, I'm going to overcome my addictions, I'm going to change my fears, I'm going to deal with my insecurities, I'm going to deal with my emotions, I'm going to change my life, and they try to do it all at once, and they can't. You cannot do that. And then people get overwhelmed, and they quit, and they walk away from God, and God doesn't want you to walk away from him. He loves you more than anything. He craves you more than anything. He desires you more than anything. And so as you follow God and as you follow Jesus, his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And the only thing he wants you to do is take one step at a time and deal with the first challenge that's in front of you. Amen. And once you go ahead, give it up. That's pretty good. And once you deal with that, Jesus will show you what's next. As you follow God, he will make you more like Jesus. Now, everyone look right here. Some of you, or some people that you're close to during this time of the year, may be dealing with sadness, despair, and thoughts of taking their own life. And maybe you see some signs. On the chalkboard in the lobby, we have a 1-800 number. If you would, when you leave here, just take a picture with your phone of that number. And it's a suicide hotline. And people can call that at any hour of the day, and they can get personal one-on-one help. And so that's one resource, but here's the main thing. This is where this church comes in. We're not a perfect church, but we try to be a loving church. We're not a perfect church, but we definitely try to be a gracious church and an understanding church and an accepting church. If you know of someone who's lonely, exhausted, hurting, and maybe they don't want to live, give them that number, but also give them the water's edge. Bring them here. We will love the mess out of them. Amen. And we will help them understand that Jesus loves them. Jesus can change our life. Amen. Won't you bow your heads this morning and close your eyes.